The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This is the word of God. Well, we're going to allow our children now to go out and be in their time in the foyer, in kids' crew and youth. So please go that direction. Alex, is there any way we can get this started? Okay, great. All right, the Exodus has happened, so we can now continue on. Thank you for coming or tuning in this morning, and I trust that you are ready this morning to hear from God as we open His Word today. As I've said at the beginning, we are in a series that's going to take us through to the end of November, so 26 weeks on the Gospel of Mark. And we've entitled this series, The Dangerous Message of the Gospel of Mark. Now, why would we give it that name? And I'll answer that question by asking you a question. What is a dangerous message to you? What message would you get on your phone or on your computer or delivered by a friend that you would consider dangerous? Recently, this photo was sent to me. It's significant because this is a building from my past. It was on the campus of the Christian University where Tammy and I met and where we were trained for ministry. And this just happened a few days ago where the building caught on fire and burned completely to the ground and is no more. I had my senior voice recital in this building, spent many Sundays worshiping there. We had weddings there, lots of different things, and now it's gone. You would think that that would be a pretty important, dangerous message if your house or your workplace or your church building was on fire, right? Maybe you've had this message pop up on your computer. A dangerous message. Of course, if you had a lot of important information on your computer, you'd consider this to be a dangerous one. Or maybe this scenario has confronted you at times, where if you don't listen to the message being given, you will put yourself in some kind of real physical danger. Perhaps it's telling you about this up ahead. All of these are legitimate reasons to get a dangerous message. But what about information which affects your life and eternity?
You might remember at Easter, I shared a conference that used to happen in Australia called the Gathering of Dangerous Ideas. And during that time, Philip Hitchens, or Peter Hitchens, brother of Christopher Hitchens, the famous atheist, said this, and he said it on national TV. "The most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and rose from the dead. That is the most dangerous idea you will ever encounter." Of course, the reason that this is a dangerous idea is because if you genuinely believe it, then it has to change your life. So if you listen each Sunday morning for the next 26 weeks, don't just think of this as another sermon series. There are going to be different voices who will share in the preaching of this series, but they will all be following this line of thought about the dangerous message of the gospel of Mark. As we do that, let me begin this morning by just a little bit of introductory information around the gospel, which gives us some setting and background of Mark's gospel. The gospel was written around 55 AD by a man by the name of John Mark. John Mark was a close companion of Peter, one of the disciples. So most commentators believe that the source material, most of it came from Peter's eyewitness accounts. So this was about 22 to 23 years after the resurrection of Christ. So that gives you some context that the world at the time was still under the rule of Nero, the Roman emperor, who was a pretty difficult and despotic leader. The church was still new, needing teaching about Christ and what it meant to be a disciple. So as we read and study this amazing gospel or good news, the account of Jesus, let's remember that in this time, people were hearing it through different ears. Maybe, again, not so different, because there were struggles with the culture. Sin was rampant in the society. Pain and suffering were a daily problem in the lives of those listening. And there was confusion about their future and eternity. Sound familiar? Sounds exactly like what we face today. Have you picked up a paper lately? Spoken to anyone in your neighborhood or workplace? That is why Mark's message is so dangerous, and why it's so important today in the same way that it was when it was first written. Well, what is this dangerous message? Well, spoiler alert, Mark tells us in his introduction. He doesn't hold back. He says, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, for those of us who have been Christians for a while, that may just roll off your tongue as a thing you say because you've heard it most of your life. But for many of the people reading and hearing this good news for the first time, both back then and today, it is revolutionary and dangerous. You see, you can't believe this message today, according to our culture, or you will be branded as one of those superstitious people who believe in fairies. So let me say this to you. This series is really important for all of us. We need to know this message. We need to be schooled in this message and how to share it with others. And we need to be so convinced of the truth of this message that we are ready to die for it, if necessary. Do you see why we've said it's a dangerous message? I want to encourage you, don't miss 1 week of this series. And fortunately, if you can't be here in person, you can still hear it because we stream online each week. As we launch into this prologue or introduction, these first 15 verses, Mark begins by giving us some witnesses who authenticate this message. It's very similar to the way that we are in a court of law and they call witnesses. We have the witnesses that Mark introduces to us to the truth of this good news. So let's look at the witnesses to the message. These witnesses are proclaiming this dangerous message, and at the same time, they are giving it credibility and authenticity. He lists four of them. The first one is himself. As he begins this book, he says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, and he doesn't just stop there. He says, the Messiah, or in other translations, it says, the Christ, and we're using the NIV for this series. He says, beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark jumps out of the gate and declares his hand. In case you weren't sure, this is the good news, the gospel about Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, who is the Son of God. You don't have to wonder what Mark believes. He makes it clear from the beginning. Let's look at each of these declarations for a moment. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. These words had so much more meaning to a Jewish audience than they do to us who are Gentiles. Many of you have lived under oppressive regimes in the country that you came from. I was having a conversation this week with someone who came from a country where the government was oppressing them and there was war and all of that. And it was some sad stories that they were talking about. So many of you know what it means to be persecuted and mistreated by an unjust government. Having the people you love in some way mistreated. And you understand what it means to long for something different on a political and national level. Well, that was where these Jewish people were as they were looking for the Messiah. And Mark is declaring that Jesus is this Messiah that they were looking for. He's the one. He is the Christ. They've been waiting for him all this time, and Mark just says in the very first line of his book, here he is. Yes, we know that many of the people who listened and followed Jesus got it wrong. They thought that being the Messiah meant he was going to be a military leader who was going to lead them into freedom from under Roman rule. And of course, as we know, as we go through the book, we'll see that Jesus is going to clear that up in many different ways. So Jesus first is called the Messiah. And then Mark goes on and says, the Son of God. Now, to proclaim anyone as a deity or as God is revolutionary and dangerous. Now, it wasn't so much in this day, because the Caesars, as you know, many of you have studied history, would know that the Caesars often were self-proclaimed gods, rulers with power and authority who held the power of life and death in their hands. They were gods, according to their own declarations, but not some lowly carpenter from Nazareth. Surely not. Declaring that Jesus is the Son of God was a dangerous thing for Mark to do, and yet he didn't hesitate. In fact, they didn't even have to dig into the book to find evidence. He put it right there in the first lines of the gospel. And Mark says, this is good news. This is the gospel, exactly what many of you have been waiting for, but also what many of you have been searching for. Someone to follow and emulate in your life. Someone worth living and dying for. And this good news is not just about this life. It's about eternity. Forever. Mark was very clear that this message was true. Secondly, Mark shows us the witness of the prophets. In verse 2, it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. The prophets were revered all throughout Israel. And they were a constant source of authenticity for the teaching and messages that were passed on in the oral tradition of the people. The written scriptures of the time were made up of the Old Testament, which included the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, the historical books, and the books of poetry. And these prophets proclaimed that someone would come and be the Messiah. And then they also proclaimed that there would be someone coming along to prepare the way for the Messiah, for the Lord to come on the scene. And he came onto the scene after Jesus had been, the way had been prepared by this messenger, the one who would prepare the way. Jesus would then come on the scene and begin his ministry. These verses that we see here are a kind of a compilation of three different prophets, verses from three different places in the Old Testament, from Moses in Exodus, from Malachi, and from Isaiah. In Exodus, it says, I am sending you an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Malachi says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And Isaiah says, the voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Once again, these prophets testified that Jesus was the one who would come as the Messiah to serve and save the world. Now, back in the day when they read the prophets, Jesus' name wasn't mentioned. But Mark here is authenticating what they said and saying, they were talking about Jesus. It was pretty significant that a lowly disciple, a fisherman named Peter, would recognize that the prophets of old were talking about Jesus when they prophesied about the coming Messiah, predicting his coming hundreds of years before. Only God could orchestrate that kind of plan. Coincidence? Conspiracy? Con artist? All of those are words that have been used over the years to try to discredit the truth. But none of that explains how those prophets hundreds of years before could clearly say, this is how it's going to happen. This is what's going to be true. And the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ are incredible and amazing. We don't have time to go into all of those this morning. But here, Mark is saying, listen to the prophets. Listen to what they have said about this dangerous message of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But what about this voice in the wilderness? Mark introduces him in the next few verses, and he is John the Baptizer, or the Baptist, a cousin of Jesus. Listen to what it says in verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, or the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, does anything ring a bell as that description is read? It was exactly or very similar to Elijah the prophet. John was this eccentric, unusual character who appeared on the scene and began preaching a gospel of repentance and encouraging people to come and be baptized, be cleansed from their sin. Many in his day likened him to Elijah the prophet, and there were, of course, some very clear similarities. His clothing, his food, his bold proclamation of the message, all very much like that prophet Elijah. Other places tell us of John's Nazarite vow from the time he was born, where his hair wouldn't be cut and he wouldn't drink any strong drink. And so you can imagine with me this very eccentric looking character out in the wilderness with a long flowing hair and wearing this camel's hair coat or tunic, eating locusts and wild honey. Pretty incredible. And he was there to prepare the way for Christ. Other places tell us of the unusual circumstances around his birth, where his father, who was a priest in the temple, going mute before or during the pregnancy until John was born, and then recovering his voice, God giving it back to him in time to name him John and to praise God over his birth. John's preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins was also pointing toward the ministry of Christ and the kingdom that he would bring in. John was preparing people to hear the message of the repentance of their sins and belief in Christ for their salvation. The next verses tell us the clear message that he gave about Christ. And one of the other gospels says that when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here in 7 and 8, it says, "And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The message of John was exactly as the prophets had foretold, letting people know that Jesus was the one he was pointing to, not himself. You can imagine a charismatic character like John the Baptist would have been one that probably drew in some followers around him, and we know that he had some disciples. But he was trying to say, "I'm not the one. I'm just here preparing the way for the one." Jesus later talked about John and said that he was a great man. In Jesus' words, he was the greatest ever born of a woman. And by the way, if you didn't know that, that's everyone, right? He said, John was that great. And John himself even said the words as he was talking to his disciples about Jesus, "He must increase," speaking of Christ, "and I must decrease." So here was this man, John the Baptist, preparing the way for Christ and affirming that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. The last witnesses that Mark points to are the Trinity themselves. Listen to the text. "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water," and I love how Mark says this, he's quite dramatic, "he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came out from heaven, 'You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now, you will not find a passage in the New Testament which says God is Trinity. three in one, and it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You will, however, find evidence of the Trinity throughout the entire Word of God. And here is one very powerful passage where all three members of the Trinity are present at the same time. Jesus comes to be baptized. The Spirit comes down from heaven in the form of a dove, coming into Jesus. And the Father speaks from heaven, declaring His love for His Son. All three members of the Godhead are giving witness to the dangerous message which Mark is proclaiming. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. God says it. God the Father says it in words. God the Spirit says it in His indwelling of Jesus the man. And Jesus begins to declare it as He preaches the gospel of the kingdom, as we see in verses 12 through 15. At once the Spirit sent Him out into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and angels attended Him. Let me just pause there for a moment. There is another group of witnesses that we're going to see as we go through the book of Mark. That is Satan and his demons. And we will deal with their witness as we study through the gospel and see the encounters that Christ has with them. It's interesting that they very clearly know Jesus and acknowledge Him clearly as He confronts many of them and casts them out. Verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has come near. What was He talking about? He was talking about the fact that He had come to declare the kingdom of God and He was bringing the kingdom with Him. And He said, repent and believe the good news. So Jesus Himself proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, which is, I am the Son of God who has come down to earth to seek and to save the lost by my death on the cross and my resurrection from the dead. We will hear that message again and again throughout the book of Mark. And if you haven't gotten it yet, let me say it again. It's a dangerous message. And part of the reason why we need to know it really well as God's people is because it will change lives. We don't have time this morning, but if I were to go around the room with a microphone and ask how your life has been changed since you believe this dangerous message, there would be so many stories this morning. I could tell quite a few in my own life of the way that God has just completely changed my life. So, let me sum up. The dangerous message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has come to save the world and turn everything upside down. The way that the world works with its greedy, selfish, and power-hungry society, it was that way back then. It's still quite a lot like that today. Jesus can completely change that when He comes in and changes people from the inside out. He is the Son of God, the Messiah. The Messiah has come to bring in His kingdom. And we talk about the now and the not yet. His kingdom is here, already being built, and one day it will come to its completeness and be the place where God's will is done fully and completely, and all people will honor and obey the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Won't that be an amazing day? Won't that be an incredible time when everyone will bow and call Him Lord. And then the good news message is, as Jesus said it, repent and believe and become a part of his kingdom. Repent. Turn from your sin. Recognize that you're a sinner. That's good news. It's not easy, but it is good and right. So, given this dangerous message that we're going to see again and again as we go through this book, what do we do with it? What do we do with this message? Well, there's three things. The first thing we need to do is believe it. Believe it. And let me remind you, if you believe it, it will change your life. It will change your life. But not only do you need to believe it, you need to live it. What do I mean by that? Well, live in light of this good news message that Christ has come to turn your world upside down. Everything that he says, you should obey. Every action that he has done, the way that he lived his life, you need to seek to live in that way in your life. Live in light of this dangerous message. Now, I'm not going to pretend that it might not cost you, because it will. Because Satan and his cohort are trying their best to stop this message from getting anywhere. And yet, his church is still alive and growing 2,000 plus years later. And last of all, we need to share it. We need to share it. Because that's how God intends for this dangerous message to be spread, through those of us who know it, believe it, and live it, to share it. We'll talk more about that as we go through this amazing book together. I trust that as you think about the book of Mark, that you'll really get into studying it, read it. And it takes a little over 2 hours to read. You might want to go online and find because there's a couple of sections over there where there are people like Alec McCowan who recite it. You can listen to it on your phone. There's lots of different ways, but let's figure out how we can get to know this dangerous message even more. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus calling his disciples and what that looks like in Mark chapter 1. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you have given us your word, this incredible love letter to us that tells us about this dangerous message of who Jesus is and what he has done. Lord, I pray that as we go out into the world where we live, into our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, that God, you would give us courage and boldness as we share this dangerous message with those who we know and love. May we believe it. If there's anyone here this morning, Father, who has yet to accept this message, may they believe it today. May we live it, and may we share it. Thank you for what you're going to do in each of us. Bless and guide us as we finish our service now. In Jesus' name, amen.